message today. So as you well know, today is the Feast of Trumpets, the Rosh Hashanah, some people say. You know, it's listed in the Old Testament as one of the annual feast days in Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29. And it's interesting in those verses, it really doesn't use the word trumpets. It kind of is more this day of blowing, this day of an alarm, a day of shouting. The trumpets are implied because of different places we'll read. We'll read a few of them in a minute. But you kind of have to kind of just go other places to find out exactly what, you know, it was talking about as far as the Feast of Trumpets. And we'll look at a little bit of that today. But in the Old Testament, there was a couple kinds of trumpets. There was the shofar, which we're very familiar with. It was a ram's horn. It was hollowed out, and somebody would blow on that, and it would make a certain sound. I don't know that I know we had that fellow here a few years ago that could play the shofar, and he played with Robin, and I thought, I don't know how in the world he could even do it, because he can't really make notes on it, but he did a good job when he had him here, and so that was kind of cool. And then, but the other trumpets were silver trumpets, which, turn over to Numbers 10, and we'll read a little bit about them, but these were made out of silver instead of out of a ram's horn. But there's some interesting things it says about the trumpets here that I'd like to follow up with. But in chapter 10 of Numbers, and we're starting verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, make two trumpets of hammered silver and use them for calling the community together and for having the camp set out. When both are sounded, the whole community is to assemble before you at the entrance to the tent of meeting. If only one is sounded, the leaders, the heads of the clans of Israel, are to assemble before you. When a trumpet blast is sounded, the tribes camping on the east are to set out. At the sounding of the second blast, the camps on the south are to set out, and the blast will be a signal for setting out. To gather the assembly, blow the trumpets, but not with the same signal." So it seems like there were some different ways they could blow them to make different sounds. It says, "The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to blow the trumpets. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you in the generations to come. And when you go into battle for your own land against an enemy who is oppressing you, sound a blast on the trumpets. Then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies. Also at your times of rejoicing, your appointed feast, new moon festivals, you are to sound the trumpets over your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and they will be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." So you can see some of the things that these trumpets were used for in this passage. You know, it was used to call an assembly together. That was sometimes the shofar too. If you remember at Sinai, the trumpet that sounded there before they were able to go and get closer to the mountain was the shofar, was the ram's horn. But in this case, God is telling Moses that, you know, when you hear that trumpet, you can come to an assembly. It was to when you pick up in your camp and set out and go to a new place. It was a signal for that, or to go into battle. The shofar was also used for that. In Joshua, when they surrounded Jericho and they had to blow the trumpets on the last day to bring down the walls, those were the shofars. They were not the silver trumpets. So, you know, we see that they're going into battle at times. At times of celebrating, rejoicing, feasts or sacrifice, or, you know, we see it later on in the time of David when the ark was going up to Jerusalem. They had all these trumpets sounding. And so, you know, we see other verses where it talks about an alarm. You know, in Joel 2, it says, blow the trumpet and sound the alarm, used to call people together like that. It was used in worship. Appreciated Rick's tie. He always wears that trumpet tie on the Feast of Trumpets and has that verse on there about the trumpets, you know, and it says that several times in the Psalms about, you know, celebrating and worshiping. And, you know, David, it says, even assigned trumpet players to work in the temple. And one other thing, and it's not mentioned here, is that when a new king was enthroned in Israel, they blew trumpets to signal that a new king was there. A new king was taken over. Well, as we well know in the New Testament, it seems when it talks about trumpets, it's almost always associated with the return of Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's interesting when you read about what these trumpets announced and fit what we know about our Lord and Savior into those. You know, it's the calling of an assembly. There's a time when that trumpet's going to blast and we're going to rise up and meet him in the air. It's an assembly, if you will. We're going to pick up camp here and we're going to take off and go to a new place and, you know, go to a different, you know, to the kingdom of God, if you will. You know, there's going to be a, you know, Jesus is coming down here to do battle with certain peoples, and, you know, it's an alarm that way. It's a time of celebrating. I think all of us would agree with that. You know, when Jesus returns, it's going to be a great day of rejoicing, you know, and, you know, just like that ark going up to Jerusalem, that was the presence of the Lord. You know, they were celebrating that the presence of the Lord was going to be there. And, you know, it's a time of rejoicing used in worship. You know, we worship Jesus Christ, and we'll worship him even more so when we see him face to face. And, you know, and the last thing I mentioned was that it signaled that a king was being enthroned. And we know that when Jesus comes, he is going to be, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords now, and he's king over all the earth, but it's in a more realistic way he's going to be king when he comes back. So, you know, they all fit in with what we know in the New Testament. Well, there's several New Testament verses, and I'll go over these pretty quickly. You don't need to turn to them. I think they'll be up on the screen here. But in Matthew 24:31, these are verses we're very familiar with about the trumpet. It says, "And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." So they're here at the last trump. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." And then 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." And the last one I have is in Revelation 11:15. You know, Revelation has a lot of the trumpets. You know, there's the seven trumpets. But when this seventh trumpet blows, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." So, you know, those are promises that we have from the Word of God in the New Testament about the trumpet call of God. And I think we certainly anticipate that day of Jesus' return. You know, again, the New Testament speaks of it a lot. Someone once said that one in every 25 verses in the New Testament talks about the return of Christ. And maybe somebody can look that up next week and go through all the verses. I'm just kidding. But you can read the whole New Testament in 1 week and tell me that and count them. So I'm just going by what somebody said. But it makes sense. I mean, we know it does talk a lot about it in the New Testament. And, you know, we desire it. We desire for the kingdom of God to come to the earth. You know, we wonder when it's going to be. You know, perhaps we even become impatient about that. And so that's kind of like what I'd like to talk a little bit about today, is about the patience that it takes to anticipate that Christ is returning. And if you'll turn with me to James chapter 5, and, you know, this passage speaks of patience in regards to Jesus' return. And the passage also speaks of impatience and, you know, what it's like to be impatient in the regards and the things that can happen to us. And it also talks about perseverance, you know, which, you know, enduring and taking, you know, it's going to take us living through some things that before that kingdom gets here. So, and we have to persevere. So let's go ahead and turn to James chapter 5, and we'll read verses 7 to 12. It says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned." So, you know, it's interesting when you read through this passage, and perhaps it's, you know, I'll take a moment here to define some of the words here. And we look at that word patience. I'm reading now the New International Version. And I think in the King James, it says, you know, when it talks about patient there in verse 7, it's the word long-suffering. And, you know, we've heard people say it's long-suffering because you suffer for a long time. But it's the idea that, you know, it is, there's a time element. It's two words. It's long. It's a long-term time. But it's also the word suffering, or perhaps even about your temper. You know, you got to have a temperament that's kind of like, you know, you don't need to act rashly, and you just need to, you know, be able to suffer under certain things. And that's the idea of patience. And you think long term, of perhaps what can and what will be. And, you know, it's not like you have a passive resignation to things, you know, like, what's the old song Doris Day used to sing? Okay, sirrah, sirrah, you know, what will be. You know, not like that. You know, I mean, we should certainly be doing things that, you know, are effective and useful to the world we live in. But, you know, it's not that in that regard. You're just saying, I'm done with everything. I'm just going to let things go, whatever they will be. It's, you know, not doing anything. And you know, obviously there's times when there's nothing we can do but pray and to trust in the Lord. But there's times when we can act, and we should be doing that. You know, as we well know, God is patient with sinners, but he, you know, it says that, but it's not like he's got, you know, just a resignation about people that are sinners and says, sits in heaven saying, I can't do anything about it. You know, well, he can, you know, God can do anything. He can call somebody, you know, he can strike somebody down like he did the Apostle Paul on the way to Damascus. And, you know, that's hard to resist. You get a calling like that. And so, you know, God can do it. It's not like he has got his hands tied. So, you know, it's not passive resignation. And it's not necessarily that you move slowly. You know, some people, you know, they're just too cautious. You know, I'm not going to do anything until I exactly hear from the word of the Lord. And I confess, I tend to be that way sometimes. I'm like a rock. I'm not going to move unless I know somebody's told me to move. You know, and sometimes I think that's a detriment. Sometimes it's probably a positive. But, you know, some people are just overly cautious, and they miss the opportunities that God is giving. And, you know, that's not really patience. We might think it is. And, you know, sometimes even patience can be construed as really people are lazy, you know, their laziness for an inactivity. And it's just an excuse for that. They say, well, I'm patient. Well, James gives this illustration of of patience in this farmer illustration he has. And he says that the farmer, you know, waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. And, you know, he's waiting for his valuable harvest. And, you know, when you think about a farmer, you know, farmers get paid once a year, generally. I mean, you get your crop in, you get paid, and that's it till the next year. You don't get any more. You know, most of us are used to getting paid every week or, you know, maybe every other week. But, you know, a farmer has to wait. Crop's in once a year. And my mom grew up on a cotton farm down in Arkansas, you know, a sharecropper, which you've heard those before. That's where somebody else owns the land. You can live there. You're the tenant, but you basically got to grow all the crops for them. And then at the end of the year, you get some of the money that the guy made. So, you know, that's what she did. She worked on a cotton farm back in the day when it was no machinery, but you actually planted it. You took care of it, and you picked the cotton. And then when you took the bales in, or the big bags of, you know, the cotton that they put it in, and then you got paid. And that's the only time you got paid. And, you know, so you had to, you know, be patient. You know, you knew that you had to work hard, but you had to be patient. And you had to be trusting God. Like it says here, he's patient for the autumn and spring rains. And in Israel, you know, in the autumn when they plant these crops, they have rain and the ground's hard by then, and they want it to soften up so they can plant. And then, you know, in the spring, the same thing. They want the rain again to keep the crops going. So that's the idea of it. You know, they're trusting, it says about this farmer, just basically is trusting God that this is going to come about. And, you know, the farmer has to be patient. He has to work hard. I mean, farming is hard work. You know, I'm referencing my mom. You know, the things that they had to do as young people to work on a cotton farm was crazy. I mean, most of us would say, I'm done with that, you know. And, you know, you've heard all the songs about, you know, people grew up picking cotton, they don't want to ever do it again. And I can see why. You know, I mean, when you look and hear and see what they did, it was crazy. So now that's the idea of patience, is that you're looking ahead, you're seeing, you're working hard, but you know you got to wait. You got to wait for something good, the valuable thing that's coming. That's the idea of it. just the opposite is impatience. And obviously it's the opposite of patience. It's, you know, it's where you can't wait. You'll do things ahead of time, like, you know, perhaps harvesting your crops before they're ready. You know, what good does that do if you pick a green tomato? Maybe some people like green tomatoes. I don't like tomatoes at all, but people pick them sometimes. If you pick stuff too early, it's not good. And a lot of times you get your fruit in the store, somebody picked it way before it's ripe. It's not as good as if you grew it out in your yard and pick a peach or something. You know, it's getting soft already. You know, that's excellent, but, you know, you all know what I mean. So sometimes you don't have the patience for that. And you know, that's the opposite of patience. And then, you know, he also talks about standing firm here in verse 8, and that's the idea, I think, in the King James, is establish, or establish, if you will, you know, to make something stable, to be steadfast, and, you know, it kind of goes along with that word persevere, has the same idea. And it's interesting, the King James calls patience long-suffering, but in verse 11, or when it talks about perseverance in the NIV, King James uses the word patience, but it actually, and it's kind of that way, but it's patience under, while you're standing firm and you're being steadfast and you're enduring what's going on around you. And so you can get an idea what James is talking about here. And he gives illustrations of these words. And we saw the one with the farmer, but let's take a look at some of the other ones here. There's two illustrations that he gives, or teachings he gives about impatience, and then there's one more about patience, and then there's one about perseverance. So we'll take a quick look at those. as you well know, we tend to be impatient. It's interesting that, you know, in our Bible study, we've been going through the fruits of the Spirit, and, you know, next week we'll be getting to that, the gift or the fruit of patience, and you know, I think that's going to be an interesting study, because I think a lot of us lack it, you know. And, you know, for me, like driving on the road, I'm very impatient, you know. I don't speed, Tony, but I do get frustrated with people sometimes, just like you were today, like you said. So, but, you know, we tend to be impatient some over things. And, you know, perhaps, let's go back to 2 Peter just a few pages over. 2 Peter 3 and 3 and 4 we'll read. Peter writes this. He said, first of all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And you can see, you know, people were impatient. You know, they started just doing whatever they wanted to do because, hey, he said he's coming back. And, you know, and the Bible seems like it was imminent when the New Testament was written, and it's been 2,000 years now, you know. Well, it's not happening, and you know, I'm just going to go do what I want. And sometimes Christians can get that way. It seems like forever is till he's coming, and I don't know when he's coming. I don't think anybody does, but you know, we see signs and we think, well, perhaps, but you know, we don't know. We have no clue as to the year or the date, and so you know, we tend to be impatient about that, and we can get distracted. And you know, James mentions two things here. One, he says, first of all, in verse 9, he said, you know, and this is a product of being impatient, he said, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. You know, so one of the things impatience lends to is that we start maybe fighting amongst ourselves. And, you know, it's interesting that word grumbling is translated from the word that we often translate groan. And it's used many times of the future, you know, that we groan for. Matter of fact, let's look at one in 2 Corinthians 5. Just go back there quickly. But 2 Corinthians 5, and in verse 1 to 5, it says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and gives us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You know, so it's that idea. That's that same word. You know, we anticipate that will happen, and we groan for that. But here he's talking about this, and it may be used in a different context, but you know, we're groaning against each other, if you will. We grumble with one another. And, you know, you're fighting perhaps with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, why do we do that? You know, perhaps, you know, I can imagine, I was trying to think of it, but, you know, perhaps, you know, think of somebody perhaps in, you know, a believer that's in China, or perhaps, you know, Iran or India or someplace where Christians are persecuted and they don't have much, and, you know, they're fortunate if they eat that day, and those kind of things. And they look and they hear what we're like in the United States. I mean, we're blessed. I mean, we are blessed beyond measure. And, you know, you can see where that might be a conflict. They would look at us and say, you know, what are you doing with those blessings, you know? Or perhaps we look at them and say, okay, you know, you know, why aren't you getting blessed? You know, maybe you're not living up to what you're supposed to be doing or something. You know, you can see where that could come in, you know, those kind of things. And, you know, that's absolutely not true. I mean, God blesses who he wants to bless, and, you know, blessings come for certain reasons, and perhaps we don't quite understand it, but, you know, we can tend to grumble with each other. We can tend to argue with each other. Or perhaps we can say, you know, well, you don't believe exactly like I do on some minor thing. And, you know, you know, we tend to split churches, you know. Most of us have seen that in our lifetimes, you know, where churches just left. Now, sometimes it has to be because, you know, a church may be going down the wrong road and there, you know, there certain truths need to be upheld, and we understand that. But sometimes it's just over personalities or some minor thing. And, you know, I can see where James is going with this, you know. You know, it just fits that right in there. Don't grumble against each other. Don't do it. You know, don't be at each other's throats over that. Don't groan against one another. Maybe to perhaps paraphrase James, he said, maybe you could put it this way. You know, what are you doing? You know, fighting and falling out with one another, and the judge is standing right at the door. You know, don't do that. You know, he's coming. He's near. It's don't be arguing with each other over things like that. You know, so, you know, that's what impatience can do. It can cause us to be that way. Well, the second one he gives is in verse 12, and he talks about, he says, brothers, do not swear. And I think impatience can lead us to make rash vows, perhaps, or oaths, or something of that. I don't think it's speaking of foul language here, even though we shouldn't do that. But he's talking about perhaps swearing by the Lord. And, you know, it's kind of like saying, if you do this, Lord, I will do that. And, you know, we can tend to do that at times. You know, and it's easy to do in the face of suffering. You know, how many times have you heard of somebody in a battle in the army? They call them foxhole Christians. You know, Lord, if you save me out of this problem, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And then they get saved, and then they don't do what they said they were going to do. You know, but I think that's what he's kind of saying here. Don't swear. Don't make those kind of vows. You know, be patient. Wait on the Lord. You know, it's going to take some effort to do that. But, you know, don't be making these rash vows. It's interesting in both of these things that he mentions about impatience. You know, he has an admonition. He said in verse 9, you know, you will be judged. And here in verse 12, he said, you will be condemned. You know, both are a judgment. And, you know, you're going to have to answer for that. So, you know, that's the byproducts of not having patience. Well, he goes on, as we mentioned earlier, the thing that we should have is this patience, especially in regards to the return of Christ. He gives another illustration, if you will, and we saw the farmer, but, you know, James says an example of patience in suffering and hardships is really the prophets in the Old Testament. And, you know, as we well know, they spoke in the name of the Lord. When they spoke, their message wasn't popular. You know, their message was always repent, change, come back to the Lord. And that's what a prophet did. He was calling people back to repentance, calling them back to a relationship with God. And that wasn't always popular. You know, you read through these Old Testament prophets, you read Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and they just laughed at them, and they did things to them. And, you know, Hebrews 11 tells us that they, you know, a lot of those people died because of their ministry. And but it says that they were patient. They just did what they were supposed to do. They got the word from the Lord and they spoke it no matter what was going to happen to them. They were just patiently doing what God told them to do it. And, you know, we live in a culture, perhaps, maybe like the prophets spoke in, you know, we live in a culture that, in a world really that has rejected the Lord for the most part. You know, Christians are a small minority. I mean, real, reliable, believing, Christ-loving church or Christians is I think, smaller. You know, and Jesus said we'd be a small flock, but, you know, and we live in a culture where no one wants to listen to us, you know, and, you know, just like the prophets, they thought they were crazy, and, but they think we're crazy sometimes too. but the prophets suffered long, or long suffered, if you will, and they continued to faithfully speak God's word and to be steadfast. And that's a good lesson for us today in a world that really is increasingly hostile. We need to be long suffering, just as the Lord is. You know, He's very long suffering. Matter of fact, as we well know, it's a fruit of the Spirit. But 2 Peter, chapter 3, again, we'll read verses 8 and 9. It says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now, that's the kind of patience we need to have. You know, people may not listen to you, but you don't give up on them. You talk to them. You continue to bring God's word to them. And, you know, hopefully, you know, just like God is patient with people, he doesn't want to see anybody, lose out on salvation. So, you know, we need to have that same kind of attitude, that same kind of patience. Well, then James goes on to give us an illustration of being steadfast or perseverance. James refers to Job. And as we well know, Job suffered in ways that most of us can't even imagine. His family was taken away except for his wife. All his kids were killed. You know, all his property was taken, wealth. You know, his animals were taken. His houses were destroyed, barns and things. And that was all taken away. And then, you know, then his health, you know, that wasn't enough. And God allowed Satan to take his health away. And he had all these boils on his body. And, you know, what a miserable, miserable time in life. And, you know, I know a lot of us have suffered, and we do suffer at times. But, you know, I don't know that I know anybody personally that suffered like perhaps Job did. But, you know, when you think about patience, I don't know that Job had patience, but he did have perseverance. I mean, let's turn back to the book of Job. But in Job chapter 21, so perhaps he's a good example for us too. We don't always have the patience we should have, but hopefully we'll persevere. And Job is always responding to his friends, as you well know, as you read through the book. But Job replied in verse 1 of chapter 21. He said, "Listen carefully to my words. Let this be a consolation, the consolation you give me. Bear with me while I speak after I have spoken. Mock on." So these guys, you know, he's like, you know, he's telling them, you know, "You're mocking me and you're not doing me any good." He said, "Is my complaint directed to man? Why should I not be impatient?" You know, he wanted the Lord, he wanted to get a direct connection with the Lord and talk with God and say, "Why is this happening? What did I do wrong? Show me." And he was constantly saying that throughout the book of Job. And of course, God really never does answer the question. We know it because we read the book, but I don't know that Job ever knew at the end of the book. God says, "Well, who are you to question me?" And Job kind of just accepts that. But so he suffered a lot and he wasn't very patient, but he did persevere. He did live through it. He went through it. He didn't, you know, his wife told him to curse God and die, but he wouldn't do that. And in chapter 13, verse 15 and 16, it says, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless man would dare come before him." So he's kind of justifying himself a little bit, you know, like, you know, "I don't think I've done anything wrong." But he said, "Even if he slays me, I'm going to hope in him. You know, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to do that." And as we well know, as it says there in James, you know, at the end of that verse, talks about he was, you know, blessed. And let's see if I can get the right words here. I'll go back to James. But he said, and you have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Well, Job was really blessed at the end of his life. You know, he had more kids. He's restored with a lot more wealth than he ever had. His health was given back. He was a blessed way above what he had before. So he persevered, and God blessed him for that. You know, James says that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy, and we can trust him. And you know, I think our attitude can be like that as Job. You know, though he slay me, you know, yet I will hope in him. And, you know, that's our hope, is that Jesus Christ is going to return. And, you know, we just have to endure. We have to be patient and wait for that. Perhaps a personal illustration, as a lot of you know, we went camping a part of the week before and last week, and we came to church last Sabbath here. But you know, I guess I kind of, you know, before we even left, I was, you know, perhaps I knew something was up, perhaps, I don't know, because I wasn't real excited about going camping, you know, at this time, and I usually am. But anyway, but we had all kinds of troubles. And I mean, multitude of troubles. I mean, we drove down there. We had the camper, as you can see, the camper out here. And we drove down. We hit a big storm. And so we got through that. But then when we turned on the road to go down to Pine Grove Furnace State Park, there was trees on the road and stuff. And we had to finally go off the road and go down a little tiny road. And Mary said, "We can make it." And I'm thinking, I don't like driving a 35-foot camper through tiny little roads. But so anyway, we turned on one road, and it kind of hit something on the bottom. It tore one of the jacks up. But we made it to the campground, okay, fine. So we get there, get set up. I was able to fix the jack. We have got it all set up. So go in to use the bathroom, and there's this huge bee's nest up in the lid of the camper. So, but it has a screen over it, so I'm thinking, okay, we're okay. I turned the fan on and see if we could chop some of them up, and then that got one loose, and we had to kill him, and he was in the camper. And so, but anyway, I was able to cover it up, and you know, we figured we were coming back for Sabbath, we'll get some bee spray. We had some here, we'll spray them and kill the rest of them. But fortunately, and we were blessed through this, you know, that they just seemed to disappear. Maybe they didn't like their new neighborhood or something, I don't know, but they were gone. So then we were out Friday. We went to a spring to go just walk around, and I noticed there was oil on the ground, and I'm thinking, somebody's got an oil leak. And I kind of followed it, and it was right underneath our truck. And I was like, oh boy. So I called Rocky, and Rocky told me what kind of oil to put in. And then we came to church in it, and Rocky kind of looked at it and said, hey, this is the problem you got. So, but anyway, we were able to find a shop on Monday, because I didn't want to drag the camper back with this oil leak. I mean, it was taken. I was one of those deals where you're checking the gas and putting oil in, you know, filling the oil tank. And so I found a shop just on the west side of Carlisle, not too far from the park. Said, yep, I can get you in. I can get it done. So we did. So we got blessed that way too. And then on Saturday, we had the walk after church, and Judy and Lori and Darlene came down, and we took a walk. And we're walking between the two lakes at Pine Grove. And so we're, and Lori and Mary didn't walk with us the whole way, but anyway, so we're out there with Judy and Lori, and there's a storm coming. And we had taken a path, and Darlene's always apologizing. She said, I took you down the wrong road. I said, we followed you. So and so I don't blame you, Darlene. But anyway, we were on this path, and it wasn't leading back to where we were going. And the storm's coming, and limbs are coming down in the woods and stuff, and it's like scary. And we had to walk across the creek with our shoes on and stuff and get wet. And we got out just as the storm hit. We got to our cars. I mean, it was just, I mean, we were probably praying. I don't know about you guys, but I was really praying. We got out of there. So we did. But then, so God blessed us on that too. And then we got back, and because of that storm, the electric went out. So we didn't have any electric in our camper. and the battery's not working in the thing for some reason. So, but fortunately, you know, we were blessed again because it was a cool day. And, you know, the gas stove still works. So we had to cook. So I'm not so sure I was patient through all that. Mary said I seemed to be, but I felt like a lot of angst inside, you know. And well, we did persevere. You know, we kept working, kept doing the things we had to do to get through it all, and we did that. But the whole time I'm thinking I'm impatient, you know. And the only thing I can think is, I just love to get out of here. I just want to go home. You know, I just love to pack up this camper and be gone. You know, and because it just seemed like it was one thing after another. And you know what? I'll close with that thought, but, you know, I think that's true of all of us. I think, you know, things come against us and we have to persevere and go through things, but, you know, we all want to go home. We all want to be with the Lord. I truly believe that, and I think we all do. You know, James wrote, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming." And, you know, we're looking forward to that. And this day, you know, this day when the, you know, the trumpets will blow and we know that's going to happen someday, and we're focusing on his return. And we look forward to that. I do. You know, yeah, I love life and I love things, you know, and yeah, you got some bad weeks like last week with the camper and stuff, but, you know, life is good, you know. And but overall, I think we want to go to the kingdom of God. I think we want to be there. You know, one day that trumpet's going to sound. And, you know, we're going to all, you know, be lifted up in the air, if you will. You know, we're going to be rocketed up. I don't think we're going to go slow like a balloon. I think we're going to shoot up like a rocket, you know, and just go up there. And, you know, we're going to be right there with Jesus, right there as he's coming down. And, you know, we're going to meet him face to face. You know, how incredible is that? You know, that's going to be good. You know, in that song, you know, I think most of us know that. I can only imagine. You know, he says, "Will I dance or will I bow?" You know, and all be still. You know, and I think both. You know, I think we're going to be that way. I mean, we're going to be happy. We're going to be dancing like David did before the Ark of the Lord. But I think we're going to be, you know, bowing before him and worshiping him. And you know, it's just going to be just joy-filled time, unspeakable joy, as it tells us in the Scripture. And you know, all the waiting that we've had, you know, and all the pain we've gone through and all the troubles and the trials and, you know, it's all going to come to an end. And the waiting, the patience that we had, waiting for this valuable crop like James talks about, you know, is going to be there. We're going to have it. We're going to meet Jesus face to face and we're going to live with him forever and ever. And it's going to be, we're going to look back and we're going to say, you know, it was worth it. Oh yeah, it was a struggle at times, but it was worth it. Every minute of it was worth it. Jesus says in the second to last verse of the Bible, he said, "Yes, I am coming soon." And the response to that is, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." And I think that's a good verse for us today, is that, yes, he's coming. He has said he's coming, and we agree with him that we want him to come.